All right, family. We really are. We're going to finish up Revelation this morning. I'm trying to remember when we started this. We've actually spent most of this past year looking at, well, first of all, at a first half of it was on prophecy, just an overview on prophecy and what our Lord has to say to us about things that are coming. And then we moved into Revelation, spent several months moving through the last book of the Bible. We've gone through 13 chapters of Revelation, and our study so far has brought us up to Revelation chapter 14. The passage that begins with this. This is great. This is something. John writes, "Then I looked, behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion." It is a point at which John shares with us the events that take place during the few hours immediately surrounding the physical, personal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Chapters that follow describe the rapid judgment and execution of the forces that had been warring against Christ during the Great Tribulation, and especially those last 3.5 years of that period. It is not pleasant reading, but neither is it particularly difficult to understand. It describes for us Christ's personal return, removal of all of those who resisted Him, chaining of Satan, establishment of the kingdom of Christ on this physical earth for a period of 1,000 years, after which the earth, and in fact the entire physical creation as we currently know it, is disposed of by God. A new, perfect, eternal world is created in which God's people will then live with Him forever. A lot of very significant events. Now, I would strongly encourage you to read those final chapters of Revelation on your own. And don't be afraid of them. They will serve as a great encouragement for you, especially if your current view toward the future is filled with anxiety. Problem, folks, is you may just not be looking far enough. And what's coming is good stuff. There are a few specifics that I do want us to touch on this morning before we end this series. Because of the tremendous amount of speculation and sensationalism that surrounded the Bible's teaching on the mark of the beast, I want to make just a few additional comments about that specific topic. I also want to say just a little bit more about the obvious fascination that seems to be floating around the church world concerning extra-biblical prophecies about events that are supposed to take place before the end of this year. Was that an amen? I better hurry up. They better. We've got things there. We'll get there. We'll get there. I also want to spend a few minutes looking at the final comments that our Lord shares with us before He concludes His written prophetic revelation to us. Now, for those of you who are new with us, so sorry you dropped in right at the end of this study, but what we do this morning should make sense even if you haven't been here for what we've done so far. But our study of the Bible, I want to give you a little background, at least a little explanation of what's happening when we get to this whole prophecy thing. When Peter began his second letter to the Christians, he opened that letter with these words. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. In that statement, he tells us that it was God's intention that the Bible would provide us with a clear, accurate, and complete presentation of the truth that we need for the life that we are called to live during whatever years our God gives us on this planet. And that is exactly what He does. He tells us about ourselves, where we came from, why we were created, how we became separated from our Creator through our willful sin against Him, and then how our God bridged that gap between us and Him through Jesus Christ and provided us with a way for us to return to an eternal love friendship with our Creator. He tells us about our past. He tells us about our present life. And then He tells us just a little bit about our own future and about the future of this physical world. Now, those passages that talk about the future are what we call biblical prophecy. And it is important to remember that biblical prophecy is not a guess. It's not a hope. It's not a 85% type thing. Biblical prophecy is simply future history that our God has chosen to reveal to us before it actually takes place. If I could offer you one word of advice, your own reading, not just of biblical prophecy, but actually of Scripture as a whole, it would be this. When you read, focus on the things that you do understand. And when you come to something you do not understand, set it aside. I didn't say throw it away. I said set it aside. I've told you in the past that every time I read a passage of Scripture, I don't care where it is, every time I read a passage of Scripture, I find there things that I do not yet understand. And at this point in my life, folks, I've reached the conclusion I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to figure it out. But I also find things in the passage I'm reading that I do understand. I believe that will be the experience of every growing Christian who honestly interacts with Scripture as long as we are reading the Word of God. And what that means is that every time we read the Word or study it together, we are faced with a choice. Will I focus on the things I don't understand, or will I accept and grow through the things that I do understand? If you take me up on my suggestion to read the last 9 chapters of the book of Revelation, you are going to find some things there that are, let's just say, a little strange and maybe a bit confusing. But you will also see some things with absolute clarity. Among them will be these. Jesus Christ will physically return to this earth with absolute power, total authority, complete victory over all of those who have fought against Him. He will establish a worldwide kingdom, and He will rule it perfectly. His people will share in that victory, in that future, forever. If that is all we understand from prophecy, folks, that's enough. Our future does not depend upon the stock market or the U.S. or European economy or the outcome of any election or the moral sewage being pumped out of our society at an unreal pace. Our future depends upon the mighty hand of our God and the endless and abundant grace that He has chosen to offer His people. There is no greater source of hope and security than this. And now for a few words about those 3 areas I mentioned earlier. First of all, I want to say just a little bit more about this Mark of the Beast thing. 13th chapter of Revelation focuses on the Antichrist, who will establish himself as a world ruler just prior to the return of Christ. He is in power for 7 years. He is empowered by Satan, and he is Satan's great false messiah who promises to unite the world and bring in an endless wave of happiness and prosperity. In that 13th chapter, we are told that he has a sidekick. Powerful magician, works all sorts of wonders, even creates some kind of massive statue of the Antichrist, and apparently it appears to those looking on that he actually gives the thing life. The end of that Antichrist chapter, we read these words. This is Revelation 13, beginning with verse 16. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Immediately following this 13th chapter, in which the forces of evil are described, John then goes on to describe some of the tools by which God will resist and war against the kingdom of the Antichrist during that brief period. These are described for us in the first part of Revelation chapter 14. We've talked about some of these along the way, but they will include 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and three angels continually circling the globe, each proclaiming a clear, specific message to the world. I've mentioned this also along the way, but I'll emphasize it again now. See, we end up, this whole creation thing, it ends up right where it started. You got Adam and Eve in the garden, and here's God himself walking with them. Not just some kind of a hovering spirit. I mean, he's right there. He's right there. I personally believe it was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It was Christ that they were walking with, talking with, sharing their day with. But in that situation, there is no veil between what we consider to be the physical world and the spirit world. Just all there. And we end up right back there here in the final days prior to the return of Christ. You got angels, folks, circling the earth, visible and audible to all. All the veils are gone. Nobody is saying, you know, I'm not real sure about this whole other world spirit thing. I mean, that's everybody knows. Everybody sees, everybody understands, the spirit world, the physical world, are united in a way that is clearly visible to all in that final climactic series of events that take place. And here we are told that there are three angels, each given a specific message, who are proclaiming this continually to the entire world. Now, I want to read the message being proclaimed by the third angel because it has direct bearing on this mark of the beast thing. This is his message, folks. It's already written out. This is recorded for us in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 12. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his hand, on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Now, folks, is that confusing? Is that obscure? Are there going to be doctrinal debates? What does he really mean by like forever and ever? Ain't going to happen, folks. See, there is a clarity here that is to the extreme. Now, these passages about this mark on the forehead or on the hand has led to an endless speculation on the part of Christians for the past 2,000 years. All I want to do here is to state what is obvious from Scripture about this mark, but seems to have escaped the notice of many of those who speculate about it. And let me just list what is clearly stated here. Folks, this is not... It didn't take me years to come up with this out of this passage. First thing, chronologically, the mark of the beast will enter human history after the Antichrist has established his worldwide empire. Second, chronologically, it will take place after the Antichrist's magician partner has displayed his powers and created his image of the Antichrist. And third, the primary purpose of the mark is not economic. It is political. It is the means by which each of those who accept the mark will acknowledge their submission to and allegiance to the Antichrist. Now, it is true that the Antichrist uses economics to encourage his people to quickly take the mark. But the purpose of the mark is not primarily economic. It is political. The mark is not our number. It's his number. It apparently will take two forms, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. It is not our social security number. It is not our Visa or MasterCard number. It is not our driver's license number. It is not our number at all. It is his number. And just so that there is no misunderstanding, we're even told what the number is. 666. You see, there's no mystery here. Never intended to be. There is no hidden meaning in the numbers. The Antichrist will use that number to identify those who are in submission to him. And finally, and most important, it will be impossible. It will be impossible for any human being to take the mark of the beast without understanding fully and completely that doing so is an act of rejection of Christ and acceptance of and submission to the Antichrist. And we know that because we are told that at the time this mark is being given, God in His mercy will assign an angel to continually broadcast to every human being in the world the full and complete consequences of taking that mark. It will be impossible for any human being to be tricked into or deceived into taking the mark. Those 6 points are obvious from the Scripture. And I mention them so that you have a basis for testing any mark of the beast scenario that you might hear being battered around in the religious community. Then I want to make a brief comment about so much of the current hype about supposed great prophetic events that are supposed to take place before the end of this year. Not because it directly correlates with anything specifically that I'm aware of in biblical prophecy, simply because it has become a huge issue in certain parts of the religious community because I've become so deeply concerned with the way I see it being handled by some. You don't know. And so just tune out now, Ed, as you do sometimes. And when I want you back, I'll let you know. You see? Do you know what we are, folks? You know what we are? We're a home church. We just have a big living room. I was actually in a conversation this last week, you know, and I just... It's all so simple. What do we do when we come here? Well, we get together, we talk with one another, and then these really fun people up here start playing, and then we sing for a while, and then we have a chance to tell each other at some level what's going on and where we're hurting. We pray about that, and then we look at God's Word, and then we go home. Is that high tech? Is that complicated? See, that's what we're here for, folks. And I stand in awe at what we've done with it in the Christian community. And I cannot go there. We'll never get done with this. But anyway, welcome to our living room. I have absolutely no idea where I am in my notes now.
You see, the principles that govern, that's where you left off.
Principles that govern our relationship, thank you, with Christ have been and will always be the solid ground under our feet. They certainly do not change in the slightest, no matter where we happen to be in our personal relationship with the timing of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say, first of all, that no matter where we may be in the unfolding drama of end time events, our Father God's commitment to us and to our needs is an absolute certainty to the child of God, for the child of God. I mean, look at, okay, here, early in his communication with us, Christ publicly said this: "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, to what you will eat, what you will drink, for your body is to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for our Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you." Now those words and the truths embedded in them are not some sort of closed communication for a select few Christians who just happen to have been born during times of relative peace and prosperity on this earth. They are given to every child of God as an expression of our eternal Father's irrevocable commitment to each of His children, no matter what may be happening in the world around us. God's care, provision for His people never has been, never will be dependent upon the activity of any demonic plan or influence in this world. If it would have been, if it could have been, then we would all have died years ago. And then let me just offer an observation about those voices within the church community who seem to be fascinated with prophetic sources outside of Scripture. And I'll try to put this as clearly and tactfully as I can. To them, I would simply say, what are you, brain dead? Maybe that wasn't tactful. I will certainly acknowledge that there are now and have always been throughout history those who claim prophetic knowledge of future events. Some are just charlatans, playing games with people's minds and emotions for their own ends. Others are mouthpieces of Satan himself, used by him to divert people from truth given to us by our Lord. But there's only one who has known the end from the beginning, only one who created, only one who has already determined the course and the timing of history of the human race, and the only certain an absolutely reliable source of prophetic knowledge is the book given to us by our Creator God. If prophecy interests you, and it does, folks, because we're human, if prophecy interests you, begin with what you know to be absolute truth. Begin with the Bible. Stay with the Bible until you know what it's saying. And then measure and evaluate everything else you hear on the basis of that certain knowledge. And then just one word of warning. If any so-called Christian ever tries to use fear motivation to get you to send them money, buy something, or support their critical prophetic message, know with certainty it is not of God. It is not from God. It is nothing more than a religious con man using his pulpit or his microphone to scam the people of God. There are few things in our society that more powerfully undermine our credibility as Christians than bold prophetic proclamations, supposedly from the mouth of God, that don't come true. It isn't just that it casts doubt on our God in the area of prophecy. That isn't the real issue, folks. It's that it casts doubt on our God when He offers us His grace and love and kindness and cleansing and freedom through Christ. You see, if God is just a half a bubble off in what He says in prophecy, well, I'll bet you He's just a half a bubble off in what He says other places too. Sure, blood of Christ covers our sins, but, and then it's everything that comes after that undermines what our God really wants us to hear. Maybe I can say it best this way. If you are a child of God, then as such, you have the mind of Christ and you have the Spirit of God within you. You do not need, nor should you seek, some authoritative religious guru who promises that he knows the mind of God and will graciously share the truth with those who follow after him. Trust the reality of Christ within you. Trust the mind of Christ within you. If there is some huge, significant event coming in the future affecting the people of God, God will tell the people of God. God will prepare the people of God. And know that He has no special prophets now who have secret knowledge of what's coming. That all ended when God in His grace chose to take up residence in every one of His children. See, we look at the Old Testament. Clearly we see there the priest and the prophet. God's key tools for communicating. The priest, the channel through which the people could reach up to God. The prophet, the voice through which God would speak to His people, because His Spirit did not indwell them. But one of the things Christ accomplished when He came, and when He offered His death, And when he removed the debt of sin of the human race, and when we come to him and have our sins nailed to that cross personally, was he made it possible for the Spirit of God to dwell in every child of God. In fact, he says, folks, it's your engagement ring. It's your down payment. The Spirit within you, and you now have the mind of Christ. I know we doubt it. I know we look at our flesh and say, good grief, if this is, we got problems here, Lord. Well, yeah, he knows about your flesh, but he also knows about your spirit. He also knows, that your spirit longs to know and follow him, and it does so because Christ himself dwells in you. If there is something that you need to know, he himself dwells in you and will show you what you need to know when you need to know it. And then, just so that we get the ending right, I want to read a few sections from the final two chapters of the book of Revelation. These verses will say better than anything I could ever say where we're headed and why. This is the section of the Word of God where he comes right out and shares with us why he has done all that he has done and why he will do all of those things that are not yet completed. This is where he's taking us. This is where he wants us to be. The book of Revelation ends with this. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming up out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my child. I saw no temple, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Then he showed me a river, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter by the gates into the city. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Nice ending to a book, huh? Nice ending to a life. As you read through those last chapters, if you choose to on your own, you will find that there are places where our God chooses to try to communicate to us what He has for us in what is clearly imagery. He talks about streets paved with gold. All right, He's doing that because He wants us to hold in our minds a concept of a world that is absolutely beyond anything our minds or spirits could ever come up with as far as the absolute best place to live. But you know the passages that most powerfully affect us when we read these final events. The ones that call to us like nothing else will. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And I've told you before, but I'll end by telling you again, what I love about that is not just that He says there will be no tears, is that He says, I will wipe away every tear. See, that's our God saying, it's all personal. It's always been personal. It will forever be personal between you and me. And when I wipe away your tears, I know what's caused each one of them. I understand the pain behind it. You and I will share that for eternity. But most of all, we will share the glory of what we have because of the riches that we shared during that pain. Well, that's the book of Revelation, folks. It's the account of what's to come, but more than that, it's the account of our God, whose grace has no limits and whose victory on our behalf has absolutely no boundaries. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord. By your grace, we get to be on your side. We like that, Lord. We got no right to it. Can't even begin to understand what it means. But sure helps our spirits, Lord. Thank you too, Father, for the time that you've chosen for us in the history that's unfolding. We don't know what's coming, Lord, but we do understand fully, perfectly, in our spirits that where we're going with you. And that's all we need to know. Thank you, Lord, for the way you will continue to meet our needs each day, each step of the way, that you'll bring us through from where we are right now into your presence with victory, with security, in the presence of your love. We do love you so much, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.